All right, ready to go. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very humbled to come before you at this time. We are so thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning and every Lord's Day that you give us to worship you and to study your word and to sing praises unto you and all the things that we do as we worship you on the Lord's Day. We pray that we'll always be built up in the faith, that we'll continue to go forward and to grow as individuals, and that our services and worship unto you will help us along those lines. We're mindful that we're so blessed to live in this country of ours with the religious freedom that we enjoy, that we could come to a place like this and do so in peace and quietness and not worry about outside interference. We're thankful for that, Heavenly Father, and we continue to pray for those in this country who are in roles of leadership. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will make decisions that will not take our religious freedom away, that they'll make decisions that are in the best interest of this country, but also that are in the best interest of the church, that we will continue to be able to come here and to do things that are pleasing to you, that brings you glory, and again, we can do so without any trouble. But we pray, Heavenly Father, as always, that if we do arrive at a place where we are persecuted for our convictions, that we'll not compromise, that we'll have courage and boldness to stand for the truth no matter what. We pray that we might look to the Bible and to those faithful brethren who had to endure persecution and were willing to do so. Help us to follow their example. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with this local church particularly. Help us to grow. Help us to do things that will bring you glory, that will be beneficial to each and every member here at Brown Street. We're certainly thankful for our elders and for our deacons and for all those who are involved in the work here, the teachers. And we pray that you'll bless them. Bless all of us, Heavenly Father, and help us to be a light that shines in this community of ours. We pray not only for this local church, but all the faithful local churches in this area and around the world. We pray that the gospel will go out, that souls will be saved, and that much good will be done. We pray especially this morning at this time for this particular class as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn from the mistakes that the saints at Corinth made. Help us to strive to avoid those mistakes so that, again, we can please you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 4. Just got started with chapter 4 last week. Covered a few verses there. Where Paul got down to the place where he was talking about the fact that he wasn't overly concerned with the opinion of the saints at Corinth. He wasn't worried about being judged by them. And down at verse 3 then he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact," he says, "I do not even judge myself." And so, again, it wasn't as if, and you probably, I'm sure you know this, as you read the epistles of Paul, the various epistles, even go back to the book of Acts and follow him, it's not as if Paul had absolutely no concern about what people thought. That's not completely the point. That is somewhat the point. I mean, he is making that point, but we just know from his interaction in the scriptures that sometimes he, even with regard to this church at Corinth, you remember when he sent Timothy, he did so because he was thinking about how they received this particular epistle. And Paul knew after he wrote it on his third missionary journey, he knew it was a very tough, hard-hitting epistle. He didn't hold anything back in this epistle. And so he was, you know, he was concerned about whether or not they would continue to have any respect for him at all, and or if they would listen to him and change, repent of some of the sins that they were committing, And he demonstrates that he had some concern about that. So the point of it is, while he had some concern, it wasn't to the point where it was going to alter what he did. It wasn't going to change his behavior. It wasn't going to stop him from writing a tough epistle. And that's the point. All of us care about what other people think about us. Most people do. Now, there are some people who don't, I suppose, who go through life and they really don't care even a little bit in any way what other people think or say. And they are the kind of people that usually are hard to get along with. And they rub everyone the wrong way. They speak very harshly, arrogantly about other people. And there's some people like that. You might work with some people like that or know people like that. Hopefully none of us here are like that. But there are some people. But most of us, generally speaking, we do care about what people think about us. We don't want to purposely offend anybody or anything like that. So that's just human nature. But we can't let that get to the point where, again, it changes our behavior, where it causes us to compromise our faith, when it has an impact on decisions that we make with our living. And in this case, Paul is dealing, of course, with preachers. Preachers certainly have to be careful about that. I think every preacher has some concern and care about what other people think or say. Certainly we do. But we can't let it alter our behavior and how we're going to preach and what we're going to teach. Elders and just anyone, fathers in the home. It's not just with leaders in the church, but in all of us, really. We need to be concerned about what people think, but not to the point where it changes us and causes us to do things that are displeasing to God or stop us from doing what we know God wants us to do. In fact, that goes back to Paul again. He never, while he did demonstrate in some of his epistles that he was sometimes a little worried about how his epistles were received and that sort of thing, it never stopped him from doing what was right. And that's the point. So that's what he's looking at here. Paul was aware that there was a rather large segment, which is really amazing, but a rather large segment at Corinth who, for whatever reason, didn't like him. And they viewed him as a false apostle, some. Some, we'll see later on, were elevating themselves to claiming to be apostles themselves and denying Paul's authority. There were different degrees of that, no doubt. Some may, well, maybe he's an apostle, but he's kind of second tier. You know, he's not like Peter, because Peter spent time with Jesus. So maybe he has some authority, but, you know, not quite like the others. And to, from that to flat out denying his apostleship. And so Paul is saying here, you know, that their judgment of him, even his ministry and how he was doing, whether or not he was successful in his ministry, that was a small thing at the end of the day, because he knew who his judge really was. He knew that in the end he was going to have to answer to Jesus. And so that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here and that he mentions as he goes forward. Again, verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And it's interesting that he says, in fact, I do not judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now that's, you know, that's honest, isn't it? And not that Paul is ever dishonest, but I mean, that's right there. He's saying, listen, I think all of us can relate to what Paul just wrote right there. I mean, we all understand it, when you start judging things and judging people and judging yourself, who oftentimes, at least this is true in religious matters, who are we going to be most lenient with, it seems? With ourselves. And so, you know, we have a tendency to overlook personal flaws and things where right away we can see some of those same things in other people. And the fact that the point of it is we're all flawed when it gets down to it. And the truth of the matter is we don't have to answer to ourselves. We answer, of course, to God. We answer to Christ. And he sees a lot better than we do. He is very, even though we might deceive ourselves about some of our weaknesses and flaws, Jesus sees those things. And so Paul's just sort of admitting that. He's smart enough to know he doesn't even judge himself. When it comes right down to it, he knows he's going to answer to Jesus. And that's true with every one of us. So we have to understand the one with whom we have to do, and that is God. So that's the one that we should always be trying to please in everything that we do. As we do examine ourselves from time to time, we need to make sure we're using the right standard and make sure that it's God and His Word that we're judging ourselves by. And that's the thing that counts. So he doesn't even judge himself, he says. But now he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive the commendation from God. And so he's looking at that from a positive standpoint, either the commendation or what? That's right. Some will be condemned. But again, the point of it is we need to understand. So Paul, through all this language, it's clear Paul realizes that there are those at Corinth who were judging not only the success of his ministry, but even the sincerity of his heart, judging him in a way that they really didn't have the right to do. But they were premature even in doing it. Paul's still right in the midst of his ministry. It wasn't up to them to judge whether he was successful or not. And it's with regard to all of that that he's saying, really, it's a small thing to me, at the end of the day, what your judgment is. And so that is, again, the attitude that we all should have with regard to our living, our life, and whether we're pleasing to God. Let's make sure we know the one who we have to answer to. We don't have to give the passages now. You're familiar with all the passages that talk about judgment, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves, and Jesus is going to be the judge. It's not going to be other individuals. And that's why, and Paul gets into this a little bit, it's because of what he says here. He knew who his judge was, that later on he's able to say wherever he went, he taught the same thing. He was consistent because he knew who he was trying to please. And it ought to be the same with us. Wherever we go, doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing, doesn't matter who stands for what, at the end of the day, we want to please God. So we're going to do what we believe is right in His eyes, period. And then we'll be consistent wherever we go, whatever we do, because we're trying to please the same one, Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. People who you're around might change. Your circumstances might change, but the one you're going to be judged by is the same. So that leads to a consistent, if you're really trying to please Him, leads to a consistent life. And Paul, again, will sort of bring that out about himself later. But then he goes on to say, I have applied all these things to myself. Did I skip one? No? Okay, good. I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit. Now, this particular area is viewed differently by different commentaries and different scholars. What does he mean that I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit? Something that all that Paul has said about this dividing into groups and things that really didn't happen. That it did happen, but Paul and Apollos and Cephas weren't involved at all. That he just kind of used them as an example about that. And so some think that's what he's getting at here. I personally don't believe that, but yeah, go ahead, Ron. That's all right. Absolutely.
Judgment that may be presented to an individual? through the mechanisms that God has established, which, as we know at this time, it wasn't the completion of the written word.
Yeah.
And those things were being revealed, but also in the structure and the organization of the church and how we go about administering righteous judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, clearly Paul isn't saying we shouldn't judge or even that we shouldn't listen to other people who are given us by the word of God, given us scriptural advice and that sort of thing. I mean, not only should I care about what other people think, I should listen. If you disagree with me and something I teach, whatever, you come to me and want to correct me on something, I need to listen to that. There's no question about that. This passage isn't saying don't listen to anyone else's, view on things. You compare everything, though, with the Word of God, making sure that it lines up with the Word of God. But surely I need to do that, and we all do. You do when people come to you and talk about things. Maybe, I mean, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, and we all can be corrected. One of the things we bring up here, Apollos here. We all know about Apollos. He was willing to be corrected, and that's a good thing. And so, it would have been wrong, and we've often said with Apollos, the impressive thing was he was a dynamic preacher, but he didn't say to those who came to him, I don't care what you think. Go, you have to be careful about that as well. What I was saying doesn't override that at all. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And that they are men of God sent by Jesus Christ in the gospel.
Yes.
But I do think he says later, you're supposed to follow my example in all the churches.
Oh, yeah, even in this chapter. Yeah, he'll get to that. In later, even.
Yes. Later, too, so. Say, if anybody says anything different, remember, my inspiration came from God.
Yes.
And he'll express it during the spiritual gift discussion.
Yes. Which is one of the reasons he could say to these folks at Corinth, he wants them to be followers of him. Again, at the end of the day, he's an inspired apostle. And he was a man who was committed and dedicated and doing what was right. And he understood that. And so he wanted them to follow him. And so, if that wasn't the case, then everything Paul wrote would be for naught. He would basically be saying, don't listen to anybody's judgment at all. He would be encouraging them not to listen to him. That wouldn't make any sense at all. So you have to weigh all of that. Listen to other people, even as preachers, as elders, as everybody. If someone disagrees, we reason together, we go to the Word of God and we look at things. But the point of it is we shouldn't allow anyone to move us away from doing God's will just because we're worried about them disagreeing with us or even persecuting us or whatever the case is. And Paul, again, he knew that there was a large segment here at Corinth that were denying his authority. To him, that was a small thing. And so it's very important that we sort of separate those things. Okay, now, we know for sure that there were groups that existed at Corinth, and they divided up. Was it the case that some of them were dividing and naming Paul as a leader, Apollos as one, Cephas as one? Again, some say, no, that was just an example. I would lean towards, yes, they did. And all he is saying here is that he purposely used them as an example rather than call out the ones who were really involved in this. In fact, when you go back to chapter 1 and you notice when he talks about them dividing up into those groups, he doesn't call any names at all or anything like that. Now, I'm not suggesting that one shouldn't call names. Paul did a lot. But he didn't in this particular case. He did not. Go back to chapter 1. You remember when all of that was come up, he said, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And so I believe that they were really doing that. In fact, if they weren't, chapter 3, about verses 5 through 9, really loses its force there. I believe they were really doing that. But I also believe that there were at Corinth some ringleaders who were really stirring up things and causing trouble. And instead of calling them out, Paul simply uses himself and Apollos and Cephas as an example. And certainly, if you, and I don't doubt at all that there were more groups than what Paul talks about here, that there were perhaps other groups at Corinth with other individuals that they were trying to elevate. And if you shouldn't elevate, have a group over here and say it's of Paul or Cephas, another apostle of Christ, then should you do that with anybody? If you're not going to do it with Paul or Cephas, you shouldn't do it with anybody. And that's the point that Paul was trying to make as he brought up these situations. The idea of dividing up and elevating man, no matter who that man is carnal and something that is immature, and it was wrecking the temple of God. It was wrecking the church there at Corinth. And that's what he is saying. He used himself in Apollos and Cephas because that was the best way to do it. That would emphasize what he wanted to the most. I don't believe that he is simply saying that they didn't really exist. I think they did exist, not only just groups in general, but at Corinth, there was a group that said, I'm of Paul. There was a group that said, I'm of Apollos, and another group that said, I'm of Cephas, and again, maybe even more. But I believe those. But however you take that, there's no doubt that there were groups and divisions within the church at Corinth. And so now watch what he says. He wants to, in using himself as an example, he's trying to teach them something specific. And again, it's something that we ought to know and we ought to learn. He said, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that ye may learn something. What? That ye may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor one against another. So two things there, really. Number one, he talked about these things so that they would learn not to go beyond what's written. You think that's important? That's very important, isn't it? Learn not to go beyond what is written. Now, there can be some discussion about what is he talking about there? What was written? And there's different opinions about that. With some think that he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And particularly what he has quoted so far, that seems a little bit weak to me. Others think that it would be what he has himself written. That would certainly make more sense. I would think he was referring to the things that he has taught them so far. Let's not forget even, is this, and I haven't really talked about this, but is this the first epistle that he wrote to them? Huh? Why? Because it's called 1 Corinthians. No, it's not. He wrote them a letter before this. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we haven't got there yet, but look at 1 Corinthians 9, 5 rather, and at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. See that? So, the truth of the matter is, 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians. I wouldn't put it just like that. But the fact is, he has written them before. We just don't have the letter. And, you know, whatever. God, we don't have it because God didn't want us to have it. Some people say, well, that's a lost epistle. There's no such thing as a loss of it. How could God lose something? Paul wrote it. We don't have it. But we do know from 1 Corinthians 5:9 that this is not the first correspondence he's had with them. He has written to them before. And we know from what he says here something about what he said in that epistle, but certainly it involved more than what he mentions in 1 Corinthians 5:9. So that certainly could be a part of what has been written. But the fact of the principle that applies even for us today, we have, don't forget now, as someone has already mentioned, the Bible at that time was being revealed in piecemeal fashion as Scripture was coming. But now, today, we have the whole thing, don't we? And what he says here is just as applicable to us, certainly so, as it was when he mentioned it to them. We have to learn not to go beyond what is written, period, to stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. And that's the thing that is very significant. And we, of course, if we go beyond the Word of God, we do so at our own peril. 2 John 1, verse 9 through 11. Yeah, go ahead, Ron. Yes.
So in that context, could he not also be referring to those things because that's the general emphasis that he's placing here?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And again, it kind of gives us some insight as to what some of these Corinthians that were opposing Paul, they were even questioning the purpose of his heart there. But yes, yes, I think it would be involved. All right. So, I'm going to have to get me a Bible with bigger print, I'm telling you what. Or get younger. How do I do that? What verse are we in? Last part of verse 6. To go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in favor one against another. Okay, so, but before we get to that last part of verse 6, let's just have in our mind, again, let's not go beyond what is written. That's the key that we need. And now the King James throws in of men there, which that's not in the ESV. It's not in many of your modern translations. But that would fit the context, certainly, not only not to go beyond what is written, but not to think of above what we ought to with regard to man. I don't believe that was in the original, it is in the King James, but wasn't that the problem that they were having? I think in the King James even it would be in italics, showing, indicate. But the reason they insert that is because the problem at Corinth was elevating man above measure, and that's a problem. Both of those, however you look at that, both of those things are huge problems. Elevating man above measure or going beyond what is written certainly are two things that we never want to do. And yeah, go ahead, Dale.
This is, of course, the first time that Paul's been involved. I was thinking about what we commonly call the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15.
Yes.
Where, you know, it was the Gentiles over here in Corinth, but the Jews were causing basically the same type of problem there among brethren. And there in about verse 13, James begins to speak, and he quotes from the Old Testament,
yes.
Isaiah in particular.
Mm-hmm.
And then a little bit later on in the verses, he says, to listen to me. In verse 19, so he puts his judgment based upon what the Scriptures taught.
Mm-hmm.
And then we find later on in verses 21, 22, long in there, they did listen, and everybody agreed. But the Jews were doing basically the same thing. They were trying to make application of the Old Testament and binding it on the Christians during that period of time. So
yes.
Paul has dealt with this before, a different situation, but and of course these aren't the only two times that he dealt with this.
Yes, yes.
But it was kind of an ongoing, whether it was Jew or Gentile, it was an ongoing problem. People didn't agree with what the Scriptures taught.
Yeah.
They wanted their way in. And people are like that today. We
yes.
see, obviously. It hasn't stopped and it won't stop.
Yes.
But
it goes on and on. That's why you have denominationalism. And I mean, it's that has never changed. It's never going to change. There's always going to be people going beyond what is written. But again, it's a mistake to think, you know, as we think about those things, we think, well, that, you know, all these denominations doing that, but we're not immune to that either in churches of Christ. And so we have to be careful that all of us, even individually, that we make sure that what we do, what we practice, what we preach, what we teach, it's within the boundaries of what is written. And, yeah, I mean, we've always said, book, chapter, and verse, thus said the Lord. That's what we need. That shouldn't change. That's becoming more unpopular today as we become more liberal-minded in certain areas. That creeps into the religious realm and even to the church. A lot of people think you don't need a thus said the Lord. You've heard me say before, I mean, I can't remember when it was first said, but I think it was Max Lucado who said that, you know, the New Testament, just a bunch of love letters, not really something that we have to strictly follow, just a bunch of love letters, because after all, this is all about our relationship with Christ. We're in a relationship with Him. And, well, is that a good way of describing the precepts of God, just a bunch of love letters? Is there a lot of love in the letters? Yes. God expresses His love towards us. But there are instructions that we have to follow, commandments we have to keep strictly. I have a sermon sometime, I'll preach it sometime. We better look at the small print. Have you ever not done that with a coupon or something? You know, whatever is really important, they have it real small in the corner. And if you're like me, you can't hardly see. When it comes to religion, you better look at the small print. You better look at all the details, in other words, because details matter to God. We have to stick with what is written. Let's not go beyond what is written. So, yeah, right.
I believe the present-day religious emphasis is about connecting and not correcting.
Yeah, yes. You said that before, and I was thinking about it. I couldn't remember that, but that's exactly right. That, you know, connecting and not correcting. That is sort of, you know, in other words, let's take a very non-judgmental approach to everything. And that is the attitude of the religious world. That is creeping into the church. I mean, you think about that. What do we want to do? We want to connect, not correct. Because if you start correcting, what are you doing? Yeah, disconnected. But isn't, you're judging. And isn't that, see, that's the very thing. People will have a case in point of what we were talking about earlier. Well, if you try to correct people, they'll disconnect because they don't want to be judged. So we better not do that. Now we're compromising. Now we're compromising. It's a very small thing. If I preach the truth, if some people are disconnected, that's a small thing to me. I have a bigger issue that I have to worry about. And that is answer to God for what I teach and preach. And you have a bigger issue. You're going to have to answer to God, to what you teach your neighbors and your friends. And you can't worry. Well, you know, we don't want to have a disconnection here. Now, does that mean, do we have to preach the truth in love? Absolutely. I mean, you know, you don't try to offend people. And you understand that we have to reason with people and do so not in arrogance, but humility, not being condescending. And even making sure, constantly examine ourselves and making sure that we're still within the scope of what is written, because we, again, can make mistakes. You know, all of that is very important, but you never take the approach, well, our business is to connect, not correct. I mean, that is the way the religious world feels, and that has crept into the church. We have to be careful, be very careful about that. So we want to not go beyond what is written. And the second part of that, very quickly, in verse 6, has to do with again, this is surfaced before, their attitude one to another, being puffed up in favor of one against another. That's just pure carnality. That was a very real part of these groups that they were breaking up into. It wasn't just the dividing into the groups, it was being puffed up, which led to strife and jealousy among them. And that is to take a sledgehammer to the temple of God. We should never allow that to happen. Are we going to have disagreements from time to time? Yes. But we can't be puffed up. We can't be full of pride. We need to be careful that we don't do anything to hurt the temple of God. And that's the Corinthians could care less about that. It's all about their groups. It was all about their own pride was getting in the way. And so what Paul is going to do, he's about to go really in a very a harsh way. He's going to use sarcasm to get his point across because they needed it. Now, let me warn you before we even get to that. Sarcasm is, you know, that's a dangerous thing. Should we be in the habit of using sarcasm? No. Because more times than not, when you use sarcasm, it's a misuse of the tongue or the pen. And you have to be careful about that. But sometimes it's called for and it's needed. The Corinthians were so blind by pride that Paul needed to wake them up. And even before he gets to that sarcasm, notice he says something that's very, very important that tells you about sort of where they are. At verse 8, he says, verse 7, he says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive?" We'll talk about that more next week. The NIV says, "Who makes you different than anyone else?" So what do you think they were doing? With the knowledge that these people were just full of pride, what do you think they were doing? Huh? Yeah, they thought they were superior to everyone else. Oh, does it? Okay. See, whenever you start thinking that you're different than other people from the standpoint of superiority, then that's a huge problem. And that's going to be a problem with relationships. And Paul is saying, what makes you different? Were there different gifts in the church at Corinth? Yes. But where did they get them from? They got them from the Holy Spirit. Paul laid hands on them and gave them to them. But really, they got them from God. And when you stop and think about it, and with the questions that Paul are asking, they're wonderful questions that we should all think about. What makes you different from anybody else? You more educated? So what? Where'd you get that education from? Somebody other than yourself. You know, there's all kinds of things we can separate ourselves and think that we're superior. From our physical possessions, our intellect, our house, our children, whatever it is. But you stop and think about it. Anything you have, anything you possess, you got from a source outside of yourself. And you stop and think about that. There's not a thing you have that somebody didn't give it to. Well, I'm educated. Where'd you get that education? Someone got it for you. Look at the car that I drive. I wonder where you got that car. Yeah, but I paid for it with my own money. Where'd you get the money? Yeah, that's right. I mean, you can go on. You just stop in your own mind before the bell rings. You stop in your own mind and you think, what is it? Let me come up with something I have that originated with me and that separates me and makes me different from anybody else. It doesn't matter. Your beauty. You know, I'm a looker. Where'd you get your looks? Where'd you get that from? You're born with it. Had nothing to do with you. And you go, I mean, anything you can think of, it was given to you. And Paul then asked that very question, what do you have that you haven't received? And the answer is nothing. So then where's the place for bragging? Why in the world should you be puffed up about anything? And the answer, of course, is you shouldn't be. And that's what he's trying to get to these people because they're blinded by pride and it's hurting them. So we'll get to that a little bit more on next week. Appreciate your attention.